Our text tonight is Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. We're slowing the pace down here at the end, but I think you'll find the lesson worth it. We don't have any texts in particular that I want to turn to ask you to supplement your study tonight. But I do have some texts that you will want to put in your margin, and I will reference those for you so that you can look them up later and that your study would be made complete. This is a message tonight that we all need to hear. It's on the providence of God. A child is born, and we need to contemplate that. In a day and a time when the abortion industry is in full swing in America, we know as adults what our rights are, and we want those rights, and we want them to be exercised in accordance with our own wishes. And if we don't get them that way, we want to find a judge that will grant them to us. We particularly want healthy children. We don't want children born in poverty. We want no children born with any physical defects. And so we come as Christians and we contemplate the sovereignty of God that brings us children and the providence of God that brings the timing of the children. And we ask the question, can God feed every mouth that He creates? And does every life have a purpose to bring honor and glory to Him? The Bible has a providence for our day. And this providence is the blessing of a baby. And we need to think about that and contemplate it in a day and a time in which we live in our modern America. 1/3 of the parents in America have now been sterilized, according to Time magazine. Today we have the NON, the National Organization of non-parents. Yet when we turn to the Bible, we find that it teaches very clearly the exact opposite. We are to be fruitful and we are to multiply because God can feed every mouth He creates and every life has purpose and meaning unto Him because He created it. If you'd put in your margin a few texts of Scripture, Psalm 127 in verse 3, the Scriptures say, "Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from Him." And all throughout the Scriptures, the Bible teaches that children are a blessing, and He will bless your life with them. Psalm 113 in verse 9. There we have the association of motherhood with joy. He settles a barren woman in her home as a happy mother of children. And again, Psalm 127 in verse 4. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. In the story of Ruth, we have now the providence of a baby being born. All along the way in this story, the providence of God has hovered over the life of Naomi. The story that began in sadness with death and famine is ending now with celebrations of weddings and children being born. It is the providence of God. It is a reversal of fortune, And that's what we're to expect for the faithful. There is nothing more exciting than a child being born. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. They say having a child makes a boy into a man and a grandfather into a boy. So a child is born. And specifically, notice, if you will, the providence of God. The blessing falls upon the mother. Now, specifically, notice, the Lord enabled, look at that word, enabled. Enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. God is the giver of life. Modern man, with his test tubes and his thinking that he is somehow or another the sovereign and the creator over life, is wrong. God is the giver of life. And we worship Him and recognize Him for every life that He creates. It comes from His sovereign hand. And we acknowledge Him with every life that He gives. In Genesis 4, Cain was God's gift to Adam and Eve. After Cain killed his brother Abel, verse 25 of Genesis 4, it says, Eve gave birth again to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in the place of Abel. In Genesis 17:19, your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him, the blessing of God. In Genesis chapter 30 and verse 6, Dan particularly was called the blessing of Isaac and Rachel. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 20, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I ask of him from the Lord. It is God's sovereign plan for us to have children. And His providence, He brings them about in His perfect time. Now, we have tried throughout this story to highlight the providence of God, to think about the providence of God, and to learn to think providentially. That is thinking topside down, from God down to our lives. Not horizontal, but vertical. Thinking about God, the way He puts things together, in His timing, in His way, in His manner. That's thinking providentially. Starting with God as to the time and the places. That's what Paul does. You remember on Mars Hill, God who created the world, he told the Greek philosophers, and everything in the world. Or the writer to the epistle to the Hebrews, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoken to us through the prophets, has now finally spoken to us through the Son. That's thinking providentially, thinking about the times and the places that all men would live, Paul said to the Greeks. Think about that. He created where you're living, why you're living here. What are the circumstances that you're living in? Good health, bad health, married or single, children today or without children today. Grandparents, all because of the providence of God. That's thinking providentially. Train yourself to think like that. And if you do, then you'll be at peace peace about all things, seeing everything as from His good hand. I think it's so important for Christians that they learn to think providentially so that they would not teeter and wobble. We teeter and wobble today. We get off balance. But to remain calm. I was working as a consultant on the morning of 9/11. And I was on the phone. And the chief executive officer, who knew I was a Christian, came into my office and he was weeping uncontrollably over the events of 9/11. And he said, with a trembling hand, would you, if I assembled every employee into the conference room, would you lead us in prayer? And I said, certainly, I'll be happy to do that. I thought it was amazing. He was so out of control, so distraught over those events. It's thinking providentially. This is what God is doing. We remain at peace about all things. That's what thinking providentially will do for us. At Ruth, married in Moab, but she had no children. Her husband dies. She comes back to Bethlehem. She goes into a random field. There she meets a random foreman who introduces her to the random owner of the field. A man, we find out later, who is perfectly qualified to be the redeemer of the family. Then they marry. And now, not a moment too soon, they have a child. That's the story. Now verse 14. The blessing is passed on here to the mother-in-law. And as we have learned together over the weeks, the book is named after Ruth, but really Naomi is the star. This baby, this child that is born, will legally be hers. He lives in the line of Elimelech. In the name of Elimelech, he is the heir. Now let's count the providences. Then the women began to say to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer." Providence 1. May he become famous throughout Israel. Providence 2. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Providence 3. For your daughter-in-law who loves you is better to you than seven sons has given him birth. Providence 4. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and cared for them. Think of the providences of God. Every piece in place. God takes a fractured life and a fractured story and He paints a beautiful picture with it. Now, in our text here, I see seven things in these verses that God did for Naomi. He provided the child, but He gives her seven blessings. And that confines the remainder of our time together tonight. The seven blessings that Naomi receives. First, Naomi has been blessed because He gave her a kinsman redeemer. As we saw last week, He was the perfectly cut key to unlock the door to her future. Not just any man. but a special man, a godly man, a man of standing, but a man who was able to do the redemption, who was a family heir, and who was willing to be the heir, who was willing to be the redeemer. God put it all in place in just the right time for Naomi. Second, she was blessed by the perpetuation of her family name. And now we know the story. There were no males left in the family to perpetuate that name, but now there are. And what a wonderful thing in the providence of God that we have. Now a line for Elimelech is alive and well. Think of what God did. He took the impossible. He took the darkness and the death, the absence and the invisible, and He created something out of it. That's what God does. There was no miracle here. We don't follow the name it, claim it crowd, expect a miracle. No, God took what was natural and normal, and He confounded us with it. That's what He does. We don't look for miracles, and we don't look for devils around doors. We just merely live every day of our lives in the providence of God, and we wait for Him and trust Him about everything in our lives. The great thing about this story and the encouragement for us is He will never, ever disappoint us. That's the point. Never disappoint us. Third, she will be renewed and sustained in her old age by the blessing of God. Now, there is nothing better in life than a seasoned saint. I'm learning that now. As I am beginning to grow old myself, there is a depth and there is a wisdom to a seasoned saint. To see a young person filled with the Spirit, filled with the zeal, saved as from a hot fire like a brand, it's a wonderful thing to see a person on fire, if you will, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is an encouragement to that and a blessing to that. But oh, what value there is in a seasoned saint. And to listen to their wisdom as they have seen God work and perform His word over and over and over again in their lives. George Mueller is a remarkable man. He saw God work with the orphanage and supply for the needs of the orphans year after year until it came a time that he was in such a state that he could travel. His daughter had married and they ran the orphanage in Bristol. And so he did at the end of his life, at the autumn of his years, what he had always wanted to do. And that was be a missionary. And so God in His providence allowed him to go around the world preaching. That's how A.T. Pearson met George Mueller and wrote the biography, George Mueller of Bristol. A.T. Pearson, a Presbyterian in Philadelphia. The amazing thing about that, in our day and time, we would think George Mueller is coming and he's going to give us a text, but more than that, he's going to give us a story of the orphanage. He's going to tell us over again how God supplied and how He richly blessed, and He saw providence after providence. But to our surprise, we find that Mueller didn't do that at all. He came and spoke all across the United States and went on into Australia, around the globe, and he preached the gospel. Because that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to be a missionary. And someone asked him, "Mr. Mueller, are you going to tell us about the orphans?" He said, "Well, there's really nothing to tell. God takes care of them every day. I'm on to different things." What a testimony that is. But that's a seasoned saint. That's what you have here. The women said, "Your spirit will be renewed and sustained in your old age by the blessing of God." You see, although we're wasting away in the outer man, the inner man actually is growing stronger and stronger. He is becoming more and more vibrant for Christ. That we think about Him, serving Him, dedicated to Him, listening to Him, thinking about His Word, and how His Word applies to our life in each and every situation. That's a seasoned saint. That's a great way to live. And that's the blessing that this woman had. Fourth, Naomi is blessed by the faithful love of a daughter-in-law. Notice, "for your daughter-in-law." Now, Ruth, they said, was superior than having seven sons. I want you to notice that. In Israel, having seven sons was considered the perfect family. That was the ideal. Now, I want you to take verse 15 right here, and I want you to frame it into your mind, because this verse is so important in the way that you should think about your life. Everyone here, without exception, has a past that they regret. It doesn't make any difference what Christian home you grew up with. We all have guilt in our lives. We have been unfaithful to God. We have lived in disobedience like Naomi. We have all experienced periods of unfruitfulness like this family's long sojourn into Moab. That's her background, and that's our background as well. Every one of us, without exception. Now, not being where we're supposed to be, not doing the things that we're supposed to be doing, that is us, each and every one. One thing that we want to constantly teach our children over and over again, impressing upon them that successful living is not about gift or ability, not about talent or talent that you acquire or develop, but true successful living is about choices. Choices that you make in life. That is over and over spelled out to us in the Bible. It is the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is a book of choices and the consequences to those choices. "Listen, my son, and be wise, and keep your heart on the right path." What is that? That's a choice. That's a choice that you make, as opposed to every other path that would beckon you to go down it. It is the theme of the psalm. Happy is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You see, it's choice. The blessings come by making right choices. To follow God. To be in His Word. To have the Spirit of God working in our lives every day, moving and motivating us to act out the life of Christ, reproduced in the believer by that power of the Spirit. That's what we're talking about. Now, we've all lived unfruitful lives. We all have a past that we're ashamed of to some extent. But here's what we want to remember concerning Naomi and the benefits and the blessings that she's receiving at the end of this book. When she made the choice to leave Moab and to go back to Bethlehem, everything changed. If you don't remember anything else in the book of Ruth, never forget that. That's important. So important to your spiritual life. You see, God overruled Naomi's past. And if He did it for Naomi, my friends, He will do it for you and me as well. The very best situation, the most idyllic situation that one could have in all Israel was have 7 sons born to them. But notice the text. God, the women said, gave her something far better. And what was that? Ruth in her life. A daughter-in-law who loved her. Now here is what we need to know in regards to thinking providentially in our relationship to God. That if you will get up and get out of Moab, and we all know what we're talking about, Moab living, been there, done that, tried it, get up and go back to Bethlehem, back to the place of blessing, back to the Word of God, here is what God will do. Here's what He will do. He'll overrule your past. The years that the locust destroyed, He'll build you a new future. Elimelech and Naomi, so anxious to preserve their home, go off to Moab. Instead, they find death waiting. Except the Lord build the house, those who labor, labor in vain. Do you really think you can build a house for yourself outside the will of God? Do you really think that you can build a family for yourself outside the will of God? Apart from His Word? You know, the great blessing when we think about Naomi and we think about what God does for her at the end of this book, I often think of the book of the Revelation. The final book of the New Testament. There we've had from Genesis chapter 3 all the way through till the book of the Revelation, all of this sin, all of this disobedience. And we've had God come and teach us atonement. He's taught us a way that we can again commune with Him and have fellowship with Him. It is through bloody sacrifice. It is through death that one now can go through the door and enter the way. Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man comes to the Father except by Me. And He must die in order that you and I might live. It's a remarkable truth. It's an amazing thing, a confounding thing, that God Himself must die in order that I, the creature, might live. And we've had all of this disobedience. And we've had all of this death. You study human history, and it's just death, and it's pillage, and it's destruction, and it's ruin. And what happened in New York City with those buildings falling? Why, that's happened century after century. It just never happened on our shores. Hatred and anger. Division, destruction, the heart of man. And here we come to the end of history, the book of the Revelation. And what do we have there? We have the exaltation and the triumph of the Lamb. The exaltation of Christ. It's the end of history. And we're told that if we read the Revelation, we receive a blessing. What is that blessing? I've often thought, what is the blessing? But I got my mind around this one fact that is a true blessing to me. And that is this, that in all of history, this was the best plan of all. The garden, the disobedience, the death of death and the death of Christ, His suffering. It was the best plan. It was the greatest plan. Why? Because God triumphs in the end, and there He is glorified in the end. And there we all gather around the throne, and we sing praise and worship unto Him. For He was slain, and He did purchase unto Himself a people from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. That's the best plan. The Lamb is glorified. He is exalted. We sing, Jesus paid it all. And He paid it all because it was worth it all. Every bit of suffering, that was the joy that was set before Him, that He might confound us all with the love of God and the depth of that marvelous grace that brought sinners unto Him. We would never have known it had it not been this way and this plan for His exaltation. And the great apostle said at the end of his life, if I'm being poured out like a drink offering, so what? So what? All my learning, all my struggles, all my energy given to the church, laying in a Roman prison with nothing to show for it, the church filled with apostasy, the church led by Judaizers. And if He's being poured out like a drink offering, Paul says, so what? Imagine that bottle of water, that bag of water that mighty David had fetched for him in 2 Samuel 23. By those three musketeers, the mightiest of the mighty. And David got that water and he said, no man's worthy to drink this water. And he took it before those men and he opened that bag and that water, that precious water from the well at Bethlehem was poured out on that desert. And in a moment it was gone. Paul said, that's my life. But it doesn't make any difference. Because it's all for the glory of God. And if it redounds to Him for 1 second, or 1 instance, for His glory, then fine. That is providential thinking. You see, that's our lives. And here's the point. My friends, the Christian life is the greatest and grandest of all lives we could ever want to live. You know Christ, you know the best of this world. And you know the best of living life. And don't you be filled with any buffoonery thinking that the rich have a corner on happiness. They have nothing compared to what you and I have in Jesus Christ. And God comes and specifically takes this woman who has had her day in Moab, and He crowns her with many crowns, and He drapes flowers upon her at the end of her days to teach us that real living is faithful living. And real joy comes in the benefits of His common providences. Who would have ever believed? Who would have ever thought in all of Israel that a daughter-in-law could be better than 7 sons? But here it is. That's what the Scriptures say. And you know what makes that a dash of exclamation more so than just it being written in the Word of God? Notice where it's coming from. Verse 14, the women. Now let me tell you why that's important and what a resounding ring that is to our ears. Chapter 1 and verse 19. When they, the women, saw Naomi and Ruth arriving at Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women, mark that, exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" You see, when third parties looked on Naomi, what did they see? They saw a broken woman. They saw a desecrated woman. They saw a woman without a future and without hope, the years that the locusts had eaten away. She looked like downtown Berlin upon the Allied occupation. But at the end of the story, now look at her. When these same women look at her, what do they see? A blessing that is greater than the most perfect situation. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys His voice in the name of the Lord? Who walks in darkness where there is no light? Let your trust be in Him and in His name. And stay upon your God. Yes, you and I should remain steady always. Why? We studied Ruth. We thought of providence and how God is working. That's the story He put together for Naomi. And if He did it for Naomi, then He'll do it for you too. God, who does not change in His immutable by nature, will cast His net of blessing over you as well. You stay steady. Don't be discouraged by your present circumstances. Don't be discouraged by your past. It is all part of the wonderful story that He is putting together, all about you, so that He could receive the greatest amount of glory. That's what He's doing. That's why you and I are still here. Fifth, the fifth thing God did for Naomi, verse 16. Naomi was blessed by being able to care for her grandchild. Then Naomi took the child, laid him on her lap, and cared for him. This baby was a blessing to Boaz, was a blessing to Ruth, but most importantly, he was the blessing of Naomi, who was able to see at the end of her days not only her estate live on, but the line of Messiah. Now, she didn't know that. She didn't have the fortune of Anna in Luke chapter 2, who was widowed and stayed at the temple, worshiping the Lord night and day for years and years. Then came that common, ordinary day when Mary and Joseph brought in that baby boy for circumcision on the eighth day to present him to the Lord. And then she saw him. And the Spirit of God spoke to that dear woman and said, "This is the one that you have been waiting for, that all of Israel, all these centuries have waited for. This is the one. This is the man. The Lamb." And she saw him and praised God, for she knew God had revealed himself to her. Notice the verbs here. Naomi took the child, laid the child, cared for the child. It reminds us of Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger. Now here's the lesson. Your faithful life will transcend you. You and I are just like a rock in a pond. We go kerclunk and we're gone. But the waves of your life will grow bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. What was taking place in this simple picture that the Spirit of God preserves of tiny Obed on the lap of Naomi is beyond anything we could have ever imagined. That child is the one single line in all of Israel to the Messiah. Now, she didn't know that. She couldn't possibly have known that. That's what's so great about the story. You don't know how God will use you and how He has used you. You and I don't see the full picture. That's thinking providentially. All that He's doing. But all I know is this. There's no other life than this one that I want to live, to know that my efforts are for a kingdom that is so significant that even a cup of water will be measured out and remembered. What a blessing. The sixth thing, verse 17. Now here are the women again, the third parties observing the situation. They've already declared that Naomi is better than perfect in her circumstances. But look, and here is the sixth thing God did for Naomi. The blessing got better. What's better than Ruth? Better than having seven sons? Better than having a kinsman redeemer? Better than Boaz? Look at the text. Naomi has a son, her own child. The Christian life is not a perfect life. Many times it has deep, dark valleys. It has death. It has heartbreak. It has disappointment. All providences that we all walk through at various and sundry times. But here's what we want to remember. That at the end of the day, it's all a blessing. It's all joy. Because beyond anything we could ever ask or expect, there is a resurrection. It always is at the end of the cross. After suffering, there's light. The boy's name was Obed, which means to worship. We have an Old Testament prophet named Obadiah, which means the worshiper of Yahweh. The IAH, the shorter form of Yahweh, which we translate as Lord. In Daniel, we have three prominent personalities, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, pagan names given to righteous men. The name Abednego means a worshiper of Nebo, a false deity of Babylon. In 2 Samuel, we have a personality by the name of Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom was a Gadite. You've heard the old ancient Near Eastern song, Obed-Edom had a farm, E-I-E-I-O. Well, on his farm, he didn't have a cow or a duck or a chicken. Obed-Edom had an ark. And on that ark that got dropped off at his farm was the power and the blessing of God. And I would love to have seen that farm because of all the things that God demonstrated to that pagan by His power in His presence. This baby, Obed, worshiper, that's his name, is the father of Jesse, who is the father of David. There is the royal line, the line of the tender shoot coming from Judah. Keep your eye on the royal line. He's going to take you to the prize. He's going to run across the pages of the Old Testament, and He's going to take you to the one that we're looking for, the one we've anticipated from the very beginning. Here's the seventh and final thing that God did for Naomi. Look at the latter part of verse 14. He answers the prayers of the women of Bethlehem. May he become famous throughout Israel. Question. How many babies were born in Bethlehem that year, the year Obed was born? And what were their names? You can't tell me a one. You can't give me a census. But Obed was born, and we know him well. Here is what we know, that this baby is going to be made famous because he is the grandfather, the great-grandfather of David. The boy is the line of the greatest king in all the world, David the Great. My friends, what a grand life we have been allowed to live by knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior. Why would we ever want to push our chips in on anything less than Him? He's worth it all. And we get the enjoyment and the benefit of watching Him work every day in the providence of God. Let's pray. Father, take this word and mold it and shape it to our hearts. Cut us if we need to be cut. Mend us if we need to be mended. But in any way that you use it to glorify your Son, that we may enjoy Him forever in the providence of God. Amen.